A reading from the Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And the Son of Man must be lifted up, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Yes, God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not be lost, but may have eternal life. For God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Today we celebrate the feast of the triumph of the cross. Now, the word triumph means success, victory, and we normally associate triumph with celebration, with singing and dancing and processions and with flags and all that sort of merriment. Victory is celebrated the same way. But here on the cross, we see the opposite. We find a man savagely done to death, hanging naked between heaven and earth, his body racked with pain, his flesh filleted from a whip and spikes in his hands and feet. And we call this a triumph, a victory. It is well to remember that no Roman soldier would carry a cross. For him, it was unthinkable and contemptible to do that. That's why Simon of Cyrene was forced to do so. In the Old Testament, we read, "Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree." So those people that day looking at Christ hanging on the cross, they knew he was cursed because he was hanging there. And yet, that is the very way that God, in his providence, in his way of thinking and providing, saved you, saved me, saved the whole human race through the crucifixion of Jesus. And what we see, and what they saw on Calvary as failure, destitution, was in God's eyes a triumph and a victory. It's the mystery of the passion and death of Jesus. Now, you and I always think of pain and suffering as something that shouldn't be there. And yet, in the life of Christ, it was there. And he shows me and shows you how to accept it and how to use it. Now, in the first 3 centuries of the church, when people came together to worship, there was no crucifix in the building. Because if there was, they would have run out in horror from it. More than likely, during that week, they had seen a real crucifixion, maybe 1, 2, or 3, or 4 of them, so that in their minds, this was horrific. There was no way they could associate this with worship. And when Constantine was converted to the faith, he abolished crucifixion And then generations came who had no memory of ever seeing one really. So then they brought a crucifix into the assembly. And many years later, they hung a figure on it. And you and I can come into any Catholic church and see the whole way of the cross. We can see a crucifixion scene down there at the very right-hand bottom corner as I stand here. We can pass that, you know, maybe not notice, but those in the first century would have been, horrified by that. Now, St. Paul of the Cross, who over 200 years ago founded our congregation, has written many things about the passion and death of Christ. This was the metaphor of his life. This is the way he saw things. This is how he related to reality. And he felt called. This was his gift. Some people have a gift of healing. He had the gift of insight and love for the passion of Christ. And he could preach that to people and invite them to meditate on it. And in the meditation on the passion, to challenge them to see many, many things that would be helpful to them. For example, would you believe if I said to you tonight that every single event of your life, every happening, everything you see, and everything you hear has been permitted by Almighty God to help you to become a saint? One great writer said on one occasion, the greatest tragedy in the world is not to become a saint. Because a saint is somebody who does God's will one day at a time. He picks God's will and does that. She picks God's will and does that instead of his or her own will. Now, tied into that is a word that we hear a lot about today. It's called frustration. There's frustration in life. Give you an example. You want to catch the bus, but you can't cross the road because the red light is on. And when the light goes green, the bus pulls away. You're frustrated. Now, would you believe that that's been part of God's providence for you to miss that? It would probably never cross our minds. You're downtown and you meet someone, very awkward person, you know, and they crash into you in a shop and knock your parcels out of your hand. And they don't apologize, they just storm past you. Now you have to stoop down and pick them up. Would you believe that that's part of God's providence for you? We'd never think like that. And yet it is. It is. And everything that happens in life is going to be a stepping stone to holiness or a stumbling block. You decide which one is going to be in your life, and I do the same. Now, St. Paul of the Cross would say that we are to spend our time in the wounded side of Christ. That's a powerful image. In the wounded side of Christ. Well, in there, it's not pretty. It's associated with pain, associated with suffering, and that will come into my life and into your life, and has come, maybe is there right now, and before the good Lord blows the full-time whistle for you and me, there'll be more of it. The question, how do we accept that? And there's the big test. There was a man one time in the United States of America called Merlin Carruthers. Now, Merlin Carruthers was just an ordinary type of fella, never went to church, was fond of drink. Then he had a conversion experience and became a minister in the Methodist faith. And he wrote a little book which became a bestseller called Prison to Praise. He was in the prison, he came from there and learned to praise God. And he became a chaplain in the United States Army at the time of the Vietnam War, and he was stationed in Fort Benning. And this man came in, a sergeant in the American forces, and his wife was with him, and he said to the chaplain, "Chaplain, I'm going to Vietnam tomorrow." And she's going to get a nervous breakdown here when I'm out there, and I don't like going there, so what are you going to do about that? What are you going to do about it? So the chaplain says, "Well, you know, sit down." And he explained to them that God was allowing this to happen. And he said, "If you can praise God and thank God that this is the way it is, you'll get blessings." Now, that made absolutely no sense to the fellow at all. He says, "Balderdash." So the chaplain says, "Well, where will you be this day week?" He said, "I'll be in Saigon." "And what country is that in?" "Vietnam." "How long will you be there?" 12 months. "So do you want to go out there for 12 months and be physically out there and mentally here? You'll tear yourself to bits." So she, the good lady, saw the point of it, and she began to praise God and thank God, and he did too. And he did it every day when he was away, and she did it every day in the States when he was away. And as he was out there, changes began to happen in his life, within himself, and it was noticed by his colleagues. And one colleague said to him, "Come here, you," he says, "you're very upbeat. You're getting on my nerves. Why are you so kind of contented to be here?" So he told him, "I praise God and thank God for every day I'm here." And your man says, "You're cracked nuts." So he said to the complaining guy, "Where are you from?" He says, "I'm from Cleveland." "Oh," he says, "we're a long way from Cleveland. You can say that again, buddy. Where do you want to be?" "I want to be in Cleveland, but you're here." And he explained that to him, and he began to do it. Now, this sounds very easy. But what's built into that is there's always a crucifixion before a resurrection. And just as God in his providence allowed the triumph of the cross in the way that it happened, through the passion and death of Jesus to save us all, so also in the things in my life and in your life that we just don't want to be there. If we can praise God and thank God for that, what we do is we accept it in time. Because the alternative is to run frantically into the subjunctive mood and say, "This should not be happening." Now, let me explain to you how efficient that method is. You stand at your doorstep in the morning and watch one of those rather infrequent showers of rain that we get in Glasgow and look at it and say, this should not be happening. Does that stop the rain? No. It doesn't. So that's the whole little way of a secret way of looking at life. You learn it from Christ. This should not be happening, but it is the case. Jesus in Gethsemane had the same thing. He would have walked out there, but he says, "Not my will, but thine be done." He praised God for it and brought our salvation, yours and mine, through that very prayer. That's how you turn disaster into triumph. Everyone here has had some disasters in his or her life. You know yours, I know mine. Now, sitting down saying, "This should not have happened," right, gets you nowhere. But if you say, "Lord, you allowed this to happen, You didn't need to consult me. But I praise you and thank you that it is the way it is and good is coming from it. Just as good came from your cross, just as a sign of failure became a sign of triumph. We adore you, Christ, and we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.
O most holy and afflicted Virgin, Queen of Martyrs, who stood on Mount Calvary when your Son was in agony, by the sword of sorrow which pierced your heart, by the sufferings of your whole life on earth, by your unspeakable joy in heaven, look down with maternal pity and tenderness as I kneel before you to sympathize with your sorrows and to place my petition with childlike confidence in your wounded heart. I beg of you, dear Mother, to plead for me with your divine Son, since he can refuse you nothing, and through the merits of his most sacred passion and death, together with your own suffering at the foot of his cross, so to move his sacred heart, that I may obtain this request. We remember also the general intention of this novena, thanksgiving for the canonization of St. Charles of Mount Argus. We pray also for vocations to the priesthood and the religious life, and especially for passionate vocations. To whom shall I go in my need and misery, if not to you, O Mother most merciful, you who pity us poor exiles still sighing in this valley of tears? Offer to Jesus for us but one drop of his most precious blood, but one pang of his most loving heart. Remind him that you are our life, our sweetness, and our hope, and your prayer on my behalf will be heard. Amen. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you do I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word Incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your clemency, hear and answer me. Amen.